Got your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 3 this evening. And what we're looking at here, of course, is the life of David. He's our central figure in this story. And what I'd like us to keep in mind as we look at this story and continue to develop the idea of this story is it kind of goes in conjunction with what we're going to do tonight with communion. And the thought that the Lord spoke to my heart about this was how effortlessly David ascended to the throne. As we look at this story, you see all these events taking place, and you see David just sort of, in a way, just watching God do this work of completing the promise that God had given to David, which was the throne, the king of Israel. Now, when God had given him that promise, it sort of seemed far-fetched. It seemed a little ridiculous to David. When David actually slayed Goliath, one of the perks in that was that the sitting king, Saul, told him that whoever would slay Goliath, that Saul would give his daughter to that person to be his wife. And that meant that whoever would slay Goliath would actually be a part of or a family member of Saul, of that king of Israel. And David, at the time when he actually slayed Goliath and he was to get a wife from Saul that happened to be his daughter, he just couldn't believe it. He said, "Who am I that I would have part of your kingdom?" And he just had that humble attitude. It's just, I don't deserve this. This, the realization that I could marry into this family and be part of this family that is ruling over Israel. But God not only did that work, God also did a work of saying, "You, my friend, are going to be the king of Israel." And as God had given him that promise, time had elapsed. It just didn't happen that moment. But we see these series of events take place. We see David even going through difficult times, struggles, hardships, being chased, being threatened with his life. And yet, through all this, we see God's protection on him. And we also see, through all those events, God's plan unfolding. So please be mindful this evening, especially as we are in a mindset of taking communion, of reminding ourselves of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know what that means for us? If we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means that He's working stuff out for us. That means when He said it is finished, that means He's going to take care of the stuff for us. And it means we can rest in Him. And to come tonight to a place with this knowledge, the knowledge that as a child of God, there's a plan for my life, and God is working it out. He's orchestrating events, even things we don't even know about. Things that we don't see in order to do His work of grace in our life. That God truly is faithful to complete that which He started in our life. So what that means for us is we can rest in Him. Tonight we can just rest in the Lord, knowing the battle belongs to Him, knowing we're secure in Him, knowing that He has everything under control. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. That's not a hope that anybody outside of Christ really has. That's the benefit, the blessing of being a child of God. Now, take a look at the scripture here. We're in chapter 3. We're going to just kind of get a running start. We'll look at verse 6. Just to kind of get a little idea of what's going on. It says, "And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you." Oh, I'm sorry, that was chapter 2. Never mind. All right, where are we? Okay, here we go. "Now it was..." You guys, is that right? We on the same page? Okay. "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." So the kingdom of Israel at this time, it was divided. It was divided into one side, the side of Saul. Now Saul has died. So his remaining son, Ish-bosheth, had been propped up by Abner, the military commander under Saul, to be the figurehead or the leader. However, Abner, the military guy who was with Saul for a long time, he was really the power behind the throne. Okay, so on one side, you have Saul's kingdom, now run by... Ish-bosheth. Can we say that, everybody together? Ish-bosheth. See, those Jewish names are fun. Run by Abner, right. So Abner, you can see this was the larger part of the kingdom, and this was the part of the kingdom where there was even division amongst Ish-bosheth and Abner. On the other side, we have David's side, and David is king over a smaller part of Israel. And he has his military commander right under him. Can anybody tell me who that is? Joab. Very good. So Joab and Abner are sort of on the opposite sides, fulfilling the same position. David and Ish-bosheth are on opposite sides, filling the same position. So that sets the stage for God's work to be done, because God is working towards David being the king over all Israel. Now you can see inherent in that, you can see that the political maneuvering, the power plays for control, the struggles to have and manipulate and to have more authority and all those sort of things. But in all of that struggle, we see David just kind of hanging back, listening to the Lord. He wasn't threatened, he wasn't concerned, he wasn't worried, because he knew God was going to do the work and give him the promise, fulfill that promise that he said he would be the king of Israel. So, in verse 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" This was Ish-bosheth's way, his emotional, fearful way of dealing with Abner. No doubt he was feeling this pressure because Abner was a stronger personality, more dominant, more of a leader. But yet he couldn't ascend to the throne to be king because he wasn't part of the family. So he props Ish-bosheth up, but Ish-bosheth wasn't called by the Lord to be in this position. He was weak, and he was propped up by Abner. So now this is Ish-bosheth's way of dealing with Abner. This is a fearful, emotional, non-biblical way to handle a situation. And what he does is he says that Abner, or accuses Abner of now moving in or stepping into Saul, who is the, the king of Israel who just died, moving into his family, taking what wasn't his. This was a big accusation, more so than just taking Saul's wife, but it also meant he was taking the shoes of Saul, fulfilling the shoes of Saul. This was a heavy accusation, and Abner knew the seriousness of this accusation. And he knew that if the people received this word and this news in the way that Ishbosheth was communicating it, this would be very detrimental to him. This is sort of what we see with the tabloid magazines and the tabloid shows and things like that. It's a way to sort of even the playing field in a way where it makes celebrities and famous people seem like us. Now, this afternoon, I was at Walgreens, and the lady in front of me had a tabloid magazine, and she was thumbing through it, and apparently she wanted me to be a part of her experience, because she began to explain all the things that were going on in the tabloid magazine and asking my opinion and asked what I thought. And her summation of this tabloid magazine and the stars that were in it was, see, they're just like us. They're just like everybody else. You can find dirt on anybody, she would say. And that's a lot of times what we do. We try to make ourselves feel better by making other people lower. It makes us feel less threatened a lot of times. It makes us feel better about ourselves. And so those magazines, they just feed people to make people feel like, see, if they're going through this, my life isn't so bad, is it? I guess I'm okay because look at this person. Now, this was what Ishbosheth was doing. This was his weak, cowardly way to try to make Abner look bad and make himself look better. But what we find here is these things, these plans and these ways that we try to make ourselves feel better that are unbiblical, these ways that we try to lash out when we feel threatened to make ourselves feel better, they never work. And remember, all the meanwhile, we have David in the background watching all this going on, just resting in the Lord, because he had a confidence that God was going to do the work in his life, and he didn't need to go through all this jockeying for position and being political. Now, in verse 8, Abner, of course, becomes very angry at the words of Ishbosheth. And he says, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David? And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? He's very upset. So now we find him reacting back in a way now where Ishbosheth was emotionally fearful and acting that out. Abner is emotionally angry, and he's acting that out. So we don't have the Spirit of God working here. So that can end up good. That doesn't work out good when we react in the flesh. So Abner's way of dealing with this is to say in verse 9, he says, may God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. What's that? To transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Now that was like basically he's saying, because of Ishbosheth's action, he's saying, fine then. You want to accuse me and you want to play politics like this? Fine. I'm going to go on David's side now. So that's his way of handling it. Where's David? All this stuff is working out for him, isn't it? We don't see David in here. But yet now David has Abner on his side. That's a huge deal. Abner represents a lot of people. A lot of people have been underneath him, have been following him. And now Abner is sort of flipping over. And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "May God do so to Abner, and more so also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him." Something clicked. Can you guys do that? Something just clicked. Do you ever have those moments as something clicked? No? No, never had that. Something clicked for him. And sometimes we have these moments where something clicks. Something just all of a sudden comes into perspective. And this is what happened to Abner. Did you see what he said there? He said, "If I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him." All of a sudden, this issue with Ishbosheth has caused Abner to realize God has sworn the kingdom to David. This moment has clicked in to where he realizes he's on the wrong side. Boy, it is hard to be on the wrong side, isn't it? It's hard to be on the side against God, on the side against the working of God. And many of us know what that's like, to live a life against God. Where does that end up? I hope and pray we all have that point where something clicks in. What am I doing? Jesus said, "You're either for me or what? Against me." That doesn't leave a lot of extra places to be, does it? Where else can you be? One or the other. Abner has this moment, it clicks in, and he realizes God swore the kingdom to David, and he realized that's going to happen. He has been fighting against David. He was involved and there when David slayed Goliath as a young boy. And from that moment when Saul got jealous of David, and David then became a fugitive, Abner was there and he saw God working, God anointing David. He saw the miracle of grace in David's life. And yet for years he had fought against David. For years he had struggled against David, even to the point where David came into the camp of Saul. All these soldiers were asleep. And David comes into that camp and he gets right to Saul. And he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. And God miraculously let him in. And he miraculously let him out. And Saul, standing across the valley, yelled out to the soldiers that were surrounding Saul that were asleep. And he said, "Hey, wake up. I have Saul's spear. I could have killed Saul if I wanted to." And David actually called out Abner. He called him out because Abner, his job was to protect Saul. And he called him out and he said, "What are you doing? You can't even protect the king." But this is that same Abner now, that has seen the work of God in the life of David, but yet has been fighting against him, struggling against what eventually would happen. fighting against the plan of God, struggling against the will of God. Now contrast that with David. Where's David? The kingdom of God is coming to David without David lifting a finger. With all of this maneuvering and jockeying around. But see, David has the promise of God. And he's resting in that. And we see all these events now happen. It's like God's doing his work. And David is resting in the promise. To me, that's amazing. To me, that tells me, it tells me what my job is as a believer, and it tells me what God's job is. My job is to enjoy my relationship with God, is to trust Him, and just let Him do His thing. That's great, isn't it? I don't have to make my way, because the Bible says that His way is perfect. So I don't have to make it perfect. I just have to let God work it out for me. I don't have to manipulate and to strive and to white knuckle advancement. I don't have to climb over people to get my way. Where's David? He's not here. So Abner, he has this clicking moment, like, I'm against God. Do you remember the Apostle Paul had that same moment? You guys might want to look it up tonight. Acts chapter 9. He was fighting against God, the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle. He was on the road to Damascus. He was marching with orders in hand to arrest and, if necessary, kill Christians. God appears to him on the road. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard to continue to kick against the goads? Isn't it hard to struggle and strive against God's will in your life? And I love what Paul said. At that moment, he had a clicking moment. You guys ever have those? He had a clicking moment. What clicked in? He said, what do you want me to do? Before that, he was doing everything against God. And then when he met God, his response was, what do you want me to do? Because he wanted to go with God. He wanted to be in sync with God's plan and God's will. So in verse 10, he specifies and spells it out a little more for us. He says, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And he says, and he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Ish-bosheth was afraid. Fear is often a result of not trusting in the Lord. That's all fear is. This is not necessarily biblical. This is just the way I kind of see fear. I see that the devil sort of using fear as his food. I see our fear is what feeds the devil. He feeds on our fear. That's what strengthens him and gives him a foothold in our life. But see, where there's faith, there's no fear. Doesn't the Bible say perfect love casts out all fear? Does it say that? The only perfect love is Christ, isn't it? Fear is not of the Lord. That's one of the great things, the great blessings and benefits of being a believer. Whom shall I fear? No one. If God be for me, who can be against me? That works out pretty good, doesn't it? Why do we have fear? It's because we don't have faith. That's the only reason we have fear. It's because we're lacking in faith. Remember, fear is not of the Lord. Ishbosheth, he's afraid. Why? He's against God. He's having to protect his kingdom on his own. He's against God's plan. He's living against God. There's a lot of fear to be had in that, living against God. So in verse 12, Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." So now this plan of Abner, the clicking point, where he realized he was against God, he wanted to be on God's side. He wanted to be going with the flow of God's plan. So now he's taking action. Do you see that? That's important because it's not okay, or it's not enough just to read the Bible and say, I see all this stuff, I can see that, and then go home unchanged. See, what we're doing here tonight is just the beginning. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But see, we come in and we hear and glean from God's Word, but then we have to cooperate with it. See, that's what David's doing. We have to be in sync with it. We have to actualize what we read in our Bible. It's not just reading, gaining information, that's cool, and then going on with our life. What it is gleaning from the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to impress these truths on our heart and in our life so that then we would live those things out. Don't forget that. Because if we're just learning information, but yet not these things aren't breathing life into a lifestyle, they're really of no good for us. We're still against God. So as we come to the Word, we have to be like Abner, have that clicking point, and say, "Lord, okay," and then do something about it. To get up and take action, allow the Word of God to take root in our heart so that it affects our will. So that our will is God's will. It's the same thing, that we want what God wants. So, in verse 13, David said, here's David's response. He says, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So, Michal was the daughter of Saul, who when David killed Goliath, this was his prize. Now, what's interesting is that as David was encouraged in the killing of Goliath, that part of his prize would be to marry one of the daughters, that Michal then was actually taken back by Saul. But we're told in 1 Samuel that Michal loved David. This woman loved David. But yet, for manipulative reasons, Saul took her back. So she went off and did her own thing, living her own life, married to somebody else. This was not of the Lord. So David's thing, he's like, okay, well, Abner, if you want to be on my side, that's fine, but I'm not even going to talk to you until you bring Michal, my wife, the one who should be my wife, bring her back to me. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." So that was his dowry. And he had to actually kill, awkward, I know. He had to actually kill Philistines and bring their foreskins. He actually brought 200 of them just to make sure he fulfilled what was necessary. Moving right along. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish, Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. I don't know, that's kind of like, this doesn't set right with me. She's going and he's just following her and just crying. Oh, my wife, where is she going? I don't know, it doesn't set well with me. But it just kind of reminds me of how this marriage, it seems like there was something fraudulent about it that maybe they knew about. We knew Michael loved David. We're told that specifically. And then this marriage, it was against God's plan. It was unbiblical. And so we see this situation. It's almost like this guy, I don't know who does that. You know, who would be married and someone said, I'm taking your wife, and they just follow her and cry and be okay with that. But see, again, where's David? He's just kicking back, right? He's just being obedient to the Lord. Now Abner's on his side. Now his old wife who loves him is coming back to him. So Abner tells the crying guy, he says, go return. And he returns. He said, get out of here. Just go back. It's pathetic, huh? That's kind of weird. So in verse 17, so Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. So Abner now is working the plan out for David. He's gathering his men, the elders of Israel, and he's reminding them of the promise that God had on David's life. These guys have been fighting against David, against God's plan for a long time. Now notice in verse 18. And I think this is a really good statement to end off with tonight before we get into communion. Let me read verse 17 again. It says, in time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. So what happened? Isn't that interesting? What happened? Now, some of us here tonight, we may have a times past experience. In times past, I used to go to church. In times past, I had a relationship with God. In times past, I used to read my Bible. In times past, I used to enjoy fellowship with other believers. What happened? We don't really know, but it's interesting how that statement is inserted in this text. And I think it's important for us tonight to understand how redemption changes things for us. And how tonight we have this opportunity once again to set things right. Because like these people, the elders of Israel, they knew God had sworn that David would be king. In times past, it said they were seeking for David to be king. But somewhere down the road, somewhere in this journey of their life, they have completely changed directions and they were fighting against the very desires of their heart. We can do that, can't we? We can get just pretty twisted around. We can get in the wrong direction. We can get off track. And there can be many reasons for this. Perhaps for them, maybe it's just easier to be on Saul's side. Maybe it just was more convenient just not to go against the flow and just to be, you know, just to be people who would just kind of go in the direction of the flow of things. It's hard to stand up sometimes. It's hard to make a stand. It's hard to be definite about who we're going to serve. But remember, it's important that we choose. The Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. But see, tonight is that opportunity, again. Tonight is that opportunity to realize, remember from where we have fallen to recognize from where we have drifted off, from where Satan has enticed us, manipulated us, and controlled us. And it's that clicking point that I'm hoping and praying for us tonight, that we realize what side we're on. And that has to be a conscious decision that we make. It's an act of our will that we make. It's not generic, it's not random, it's not all just whatever happens, happens. We're really called to make a decision. The Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. Now, as this clicking point occurs, and the elders of Israel with Abner realize they've really been fighting against the Lord. It doesn't say here, but I wonder, and from what we find in the New Testament, fighting against the Lord has a lot of detrimental effects to us. This is what causes depression and discouragement, causes us to want to quit, causes us to want to drink or do drugs or to go off into all these different crazy things that the world has for us. There's a lot of different things, but it has a personal effect. It steals away the things that God wants to give us. And that's why we're told very clearly that we have to consciously decide. We have to, as an act of our will, choose this day who we're going to serve. This has to be an act of our will. Now, as Abner and the group of elders come to this place, and this is a certain place, a certain realization, notice what he says next. Now then, what does it say? I wonder if Nike got that from them. I love that. Okay, you've heard the truth. You've had the Holy Spirit minister the truth to your heart. So do it. These words, they can't stay in the book. We're told that these words are to be written on our hearts. They are to be the very words of God that come inside of us, that prompt our lifestyle, that direct the way we live, that they actually become part of us, that we found the Word, we've eaten the Word, and the Word becomes part of the very fabric of our being. And as that happens, we then, like the elders of Israel and Abner, we begin to do the will of God. Now, tonight as we take communion, I think that's a great way to remember. To remember God's heart and His desire for us. Now, as we take a moment to contemplate the cross, to think about the work of Jesus Christ, it's amazing to me to think how one-sided this whole thing was. It's really about what He has done for us. Have you ever thought, what did we do? What benefit did He get out? It was Him one-sidedly doing the work, and our role in that is just to receive it. Now, at the same time, I ask you, what has Satan done for you? How has he helped you? What has he given to you? All he does is take, steal, rob. And that's why the Bible is very clear about this, that we actually choose who we serve. Because Satan is real, because Satan is looking to destroy us, to rob and steal and pillage from us. Choose you this day. And now that choice manifests itself in action, in how we live our life. And as we come to a place where we first just simply surrender our life to God, we then become like David, and we have God's work working out in our life simply with our cooperation. And then as believers, we begin to see this fruit, like the fruit on a vine of a grape tree. This fruit of the Spirit comes out of our life. The fruit of the Spirit is pretty good stuff. It's really everything that we desire in life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight as we take communion, let us just remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let us really take time to contemplate, to picture ourselves at the foot of the cross with Jesus there, looking us in the eyes, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about Jesus as he bled from 7 different places on his body, covering every possible area of our life of sin, washing us clean and making the way possible for us to have access to his holiness, his grace, and his mercy. He did all that. We didn't do anything. Choose you this day who you will serve. Let's pray, and as we're praying, we're going to have the ushers come forward and pass out the offering. And it's very important in this time that we make this very personal. It's not about anybody in this room but you and God. This is a time, and we're encouraged to have a time, times in our life, a place where we just stop for a moment, we meditate and think about the things of God. This is a place in our life. This is a place to mark on our calendar. This is a stopping point in our journey, in our life. This is a special moment for God to speak to us, for us to receive of God, to meditate upon Him. And I believe God here tonight, He wants to do some special stuff in our lives. He wants to deal with things. He wants to move us forward. He wants to fill us to overflowing with the goodness and grace and mercy that's in His life. He wants to offer that to us. And so as we pray here, let's let this be a very special time between you and God. And let's think hard and meditate deeply on what Jesus said when he told the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time, Lord. And I pray for each person here tonight. There's nothing greater, Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, than to know you. And Lord, we come to this place to where we have this opportunity to sit and know you in a personal way, to enjoy the personalization of our relationship with you, God. Lord, I don't know everybody here, and I don't know where everybody's at here, Lord, but you do. You know the deepest, darkest things of their heart, and you want to minister to them. Lord, I pray that this would be a clicking point for many here tonight. And this would be a place for many here tonight that they would choose this day to serve you. That they would rest in your finished work on the cross. that they would surrender their whole life to you, Lord, and allow you to do your work in them. I pray for those here tonight that may be struggling with their will versus your will. I pray for those here tonight that haven't surrendered to you and allowed you to do your thing in their life, Lord. I pray for those here tonight who are lacking in power, those who are lacking in the fruit of the Spirit in their life, those who are lacking in love, those who are lacking in joy, those who are lacking in peace, and all your other fruit, Lord. I pray that we would just lay everything down here just as you did on the cross. And that you would do a deep work of grace in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue in a state of prayer. This is your time now. The ushers will be coming by if they nudge you. Put out your hand like that. And remember, nothing matters right now but you and God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're mindful of us, Lord. We thank you that you did all the work, Lord. And Father, tonight as we look upon the place where you gave it all up, Lord, as we remember that place you took on Calvary was really our place. As we remember tonight the agony and the suffering that you went through. That should have been us, Lord. And you took our place. Lord, I'm thankful for that time you had with the disciples before you actually went to the cross, where you showed us in the upper room what it was like and what it meant to be your disciples, to sit, to talk with you, to eat with you, to laugh with you, to let you love us and to love you back. Lord, as you spent that time with your disciples, you showed us what it would be like when you would do that work on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, I'm touched by those words. I can't get them out of my mind. As your arms were stretched out wide and pierced through at the wrists, the crown of thorns piercing your skull, with your ankles crossed and the nail piercing your shin bones. He said, "It is finished." And Lord, tonight, I really believe there are those here that are fighting against you, that are struggling, that are anxious, that are worrying, are fearful, confused. And you want them to know tonight, Lord, that it's finished, that you took care of everything. So we hold these elements in our hands. They are emblems that tell us that it's finished for us. These are symbols of what Jesus Christ did to make certain, make for sure, that we would understand and know how He feels about us and what He wants to do in our life. And that's why Jesus said to do this in remembrance of Him. We really know what we value, what's important to us, by how we feel when we think about it. When I think about Jesus, I can't help but feel good. When I think about Jesus, I can't help but feel happy. When I think about Jesus, I can't help but feel secure, feel safe, feel like I'm going home someday, to feel like God has a plan for my life, to feel like God is going to work out that plan, to know that God is faithful, to know that even when I'm not faithful, He's faithful. I hope tonight, as you think about Jesus, as you think about what He did on the cross, that it makes you happy. Because to know Him is truly to love Him. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not for Him. And I fear for you. That concerns me deeply. Because if you're not for Him, you're against Him. I pray tonight that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible warns us not to take communion unless Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Because this act that we're about to partake in is the very act of us saying we do receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And these symbols that we're taking into our body are the symbols of our belief, the symbols of what we're trusting in, and the symbols of what we believe in. Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And thank you for what these elements represent, Lord. And as we hold these elements, we are proclaiming and professing that you are our Lord, that we are trusting in you for our salvation, and that we are also trusting in you for our daily life. So we hold this cracker, it reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ. That body that was freely given and freely sacrificed, all of it, so that we can live. Let us partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. As we hold this cup, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, He gave His body, but He also gave His blood. It's by His blood that was shed, His perfect, sinless, untainted blood, that has washed all of our sins away. We are eternally grateful, Lord, for giving of your blood, for washing us clean and making us whole. Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Lord. We just have a couple minutes. Let's continue in a state of prayer. And what I'd like to do is just have a brief time. I'd like to open this up to allow you to give the Lord thanks. I'd like to give you the opportunity as we took communion tonight, as we remember the goodness of the Lord, just to say a quick prayer of thanks. Let's continue in a state of prayer. Eyes closed, hearts open. And as the Lord leads, thank Him. Out loud. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father, that your grace is always sufficient for us.
Amen. Lord. Let's all stand. Oh man, good stuff. On three, let's all thank the Lord. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Let's try that again. On three. One, wait. Thank you, Lord. Okay? One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Wow. That's it? Come on. On three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Lord, we are just those who live in the eternal blessing of your grace. And so we thank you. Let us live lives of thankfulness and gratitude. Take us up in the heavenlies, Lord, thinking on the things above and not on the things of earth. We love you. Bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you on Sunday.